Welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this beautiful Sabbath day, the 18th of April, 2026. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone, those listening to the recording, and those here in the room. Praise God for bringing us safely through another week and into another fellowship with one another. Praise God indeed. And before we get into our study book, who would like to offer opening prayer for our service? And please go right ahead.
If we could all bow our heads and our knees as far as possible in our hearts. Righteous and Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee to give Thee honor and glory, Lord Jesus, we want to thank You for waking us up for this morning. We want to thank You for taking us safely through another week. We want to thank You that even though we may have been tempted and tried, we may be sick and afflicted, that You have brought us through. And we want to thank You for the answered prayers and for bringing brethren through situations, dear Father God, that was lifted in prayers for restoring health, dear Father, for all the many wonderful things that You have done for us. Please continue to be with us this day, even those who are here, those that are not here, those that are listening over the phone, those that will be listening to the recording at a later time, those that are in travels, dear Father. Help us all to be encircled with Your continuous love and Your guidance and Your care, dear Father. There is none that is like You, dear Father, and we trust Thee implicitly. May You continue to give us the spirit to step forward in Your name and Your name only, in Your strength and Your strength only, dear Father. May You continue to be with us in a special way. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. And we're continuing in Thoughts of the Mount of Blessings. We're in chapter 3. And this chapter is titled The Spirituality of the Law. And we're in the subsection titled Love Your Enemies, which is Matthew 5:44. And we left off about two-thirds of the way down on page 73 to the paragraph that begins, He pointed His hearers. And the last thing that we were discussing is that the leaders of the Jewish church had misinterpreted the law of God, the spiritual part of the law, as being very cold, being very legalistic. But Jesus pointed His listeners to the understanding that the law was founded upon love. And love carries with it a spirit of forgiveness to those that have wronged you in some way. God has forgiven each human being for sinning against Him, wronging Him in many ways. And He does so out of love for them because He doesn't want them to remain slaves to sin without any hope of living, of loving, of being happy. So this Ten Commandment standard of God is based upon love. And so if we only love those who love us, then we're no better than even sinners above all that love their family members, right? But they don't love anyone else. So God is wanting his followers to rise above, to have a higher standard, greater motives than just sinners that love their own but hate everyone else. God wants his followers to love even those who hate them. And that is indeed a higher standard. And humanly speaking, there's no one that can do that without divine help, because this type of love is divine. It's godly. So in order to manifest godly love to others, we need help from God to do so. And so that's what Christ, love begets love. That's right. But that's what Christ offers to each one of us, divine power to become the children of God, to have a higher standard than the rest of the world does in this regard. So Christ said, love your enemies. And that simple three words has a whole lot connected with it. And so let's continue here. Again, about two-thirds of the way down on page 73. He, or Christ, pointed his hearers to the ruler of the universe under a new name, Our Father. He would have them understand how tenderly the heart of God yearned over them. He teaches that God cares for every lost soul, that, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Psalms 103:13. Such a conception of God was never given to the world by any religion but that of the Bible. Heathenism teaches men to look upon the Supreme Being as an object of fear rather than of love, a malign deity to be appeased by sacrifices rather than a father pouring upon his children the gift of his love. Even the people of Israel had become so blinded to the precious teaching of the prophets concerning God that this revelation of his paternal love was, as an original subject, a new gift to the world. So Christ points each one of us to look upon the ruler of the universe as our Father. As a father who pitieth, who loves, and who desires to shower blessings upon each one of his children. And he manifests his desire to benefit each one of us by revealing his love for us. So when was the first time God showered love upon humanity? Any ideas?
When he sent his son to die for us?
When he put them in the Garden of Eden.
I think when he brought us into existence.
Okay, so when God created, when God put Adam and Eve in the garden that he himself had planted. Amen. All of these are manifesting his love for them. But I think the greatest manifestation of his love is found in Genesis 3:15, where God promised to send his son to defeat the devil. There's the plan of salvation being revealed to mankind in our greatest need. Yeah, that's right. And that plan of salvation involved Calvary. It involved redemption. It involved freedom from sin. And so God did manifest his love by creating this world and putting Adam and then Eve in a garden that he himself had planted. And then a greater or a more fuller manifestation of his love was when the plan of salvation was instituted. So you can see that God's love is manifested in different ways, in different strengths, and some are noticed and some are overlooked. And when you think about it, God's manifestation of his love for humanity was even before this world was created. Do you know how? Yeah, amen. When sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So how did God reveal his love for humanity before this world was even created?
They covenanted that Jesus would give his life for the world if they sinned.
Amen. Yeah, God and Michael, who was to become his son, and the Holy Spirit had a meeting. And in the meeting, they planned on creating this world and mankind in it. And this is after, actually just before the devil came out with his war. And in that meeting, they decided that there had to be a way to save mankind if they chose to sin. And the devil was not invited to this closed meeting because he's not a creator, right? And that was almost like the last straw in the devil's warfare against Christ. And after that, everything came out in the open. So yes, designing a plan before this earth was created, that even goes further in the past before that. God is not limited by time. So he can take as long as he needs to in one moment to accomplish what he wants to accomplish, or he can dwell in the future. And that's something that we can't comprehend, right? We just accept it. So back in the eons, the Father's love, Christ's love, the love of the Spirit was manifested in their decision to create mankind in the future. So, God is infinite. His love is infinite. And infinity has no beginning in the past and has no ending in the future. So God's love for you and me began even before this world was created. And it was his desire out of love that you and me and others came into existence when we did on this earth. I mean, that's mind-blowing to think of, because we look at beginning and ending as the only way we can. I mean, to us, we have no existence until we're born, and then our existence ends when we die. But to God, it's not that way. And that's amazing. Go ahead, brother.
I'm just kind of wondering then, putting it into that context, so then would that really mean, and maybe I'm stretching it far, I don't know, but I'm going to say it. Does that really kind of mean that even when the first angel was created, it was already being determined that this world would be created and salvation would be then the foundation for that was already being prepared should that happen? I mean, is that really how far that goes when it comes down to God's ability to see into the future completely? I'm just kind of wondering.
Yeah, no, I understand. I understand. God is perfect in wisdom, meaning nothing catches him by surprise. So if you go back in time to a point before the angels were created, the Godhead determined to give freedom of choice to every intelligent entity they created. So when Lucifer was created, the very first of the angels, and he was created by Michael, when Lucifer was created, he was given the freedom to choose to follow God or not. So, just in case he chose not to follow God, there had to be a plan to deal with that rebellion. Now, the angelic host had greater advantages than humanity does, and did. Lucifer, as the first created angel, had abilities that none of the other angels could have, and thus Lucifer had privileges that none of the other angels could have. And that privilege was, he was nearest, or near, the throne of the highest. He was the covering cherub. So his position to know about the true character of God, the truth about God, the love of God, the character of God, was greater to Lucifer than any of the other angels and any of humanity. So when Lucifer decided, with all of this vast understanding of the character of God and his loving nature, and with that vast understanding, and yet Lucifer still chose to rebel, there wasn't any greater light, any greater manifestation of God's character that could be revealed to Lucifer to bring him back from this warfare. Now, when we come to the other angels, there was a greater manifestation of God's love that could be revealed to them, manifested to them, so that they could then use their freedom of choice to not follow Lucifer or to follow Lucifer. So when we come to humanity, right? God has given us his word. He's given us the spirit of prophecy that brings to us a tremendous amount of truth regarding the character and loving nature of our God and His Son and the Spirit. And beyond this, God gives us the grace to be able to follow the truth. The Spirit works within us to bring about this transformation. So you can understand that when Lucifer chose to fight against God, there wasn't any way to bring him back because there wasn't any greater truth to show him. So then there had to be a plan put in place for those who would choose to follow Lucifer and bring to their attention greater understanding of the true character of God that could bring them back and allow them to be a child of the heavenly King. So the Bible only reveals that this plan was developed before God created the heaven and the earth in our particular part of the universe. And the universe, the observable universe, keeps getting bigger in the understanding of humanity. So our little portion of this universe, the plan of salvation was developed before it was created. So then a question comes up, why did God create Lucifer, knowing that the future he was going to become the arch nemesis of God and Christ and the Spirit? Why did God create? Would God have revealed love to Lucifer not to have created him? Yeah, that's sort of the dilemma with freedom of choice. God knows the future, but if he acts on his future knowledge to prevent him from giving life in the beginning, then he's taken away the freedom of choice of that individual, hasn't he? And if he's taken away the freedom of choice, then that's not love. That's fear. So this freedom of choice carries consequences. Amen. Yeah, Lucifer still had a choice. He was counseled. Yep, you're right. Before he came out in his open rebellion, he was counseled by other angels. He was even counseled by Christ, well, Michael himself. And he just would not change. So true godly love gives the ability to exercise your choice. For or against. if you refuse to give freedom of choice, then it's not well, it's not fair. So there's guidelines that needs to be in place. There were guidelines to Adam and Eve. You could eat of every tree except one. So there were guidelines, but within the guidelines, freedom of choice was allowed. Could Adam and Eve have left the Garden of Eden? Were they stuck within the garden and couldn't go anywhere else on the earth? Yeah, they were not stuck in the garden. They could have left it, but it was made so beautiful. Why would they want to leave it? Their creator had blessed them with that property. Why would they want to give it up? There was no better property anywhere else on the entire world than that property. But they had the freedom to choose to stay there or not. It's okay, dear sister. I'm glad you're here. So this freedom of choice carried consequences because the choice could be made to do just the opposite. So I believe that the plan was thought of, maybe not developed totally, but thought of before the freedom of choice was given to the very first angel created and then all the other angels. But the Bible and the spirit of prophecy brings out that there's other worlds of intelligent beings that have been created other than this earth. So God gave the freedom of choice to all these other entities. The last intelligent creation that God brought into existence was human beings on this earth. And Adam and Eve were created in a greater or superior form of intelligent beings that could most represent God in character than any others before. And yet, this most exalted creation chose to rebel. The first and greatest angel that had been created chose to fall against God. The first born human chose to rebel. That's the consequences of freedom of choice. And yet God did not intervene to prevent someone being brought into existence who would become the greatest enemy of God. Because that would not be freedom of choice. Now the opposite, the positive side of freedom of choice is that you choose to follow God. And that means your love continues to grow as long as you have life. So God lives forever, which means his love continues to grow. There's no ending to it. So if God thought of you a million years ago, his love for you started then. And every time he thought about you being born in the future, coming into existence, his love continued to grow for you until you were finally born. So that means God's love for you didn't begin when you were born. It didn't begin when you were conceived. It began when he thought of you in the ages past. So when you were finally born, his love for you was so great that he wanted you to have every advantage so that you could choose in return to love him. Now, your love for him began when you first chose to. And from that point on, it can grow. And if you are saved, your love for God will never cease growing, but his love for you will always be greater. That's the positive on freedom of choice. The potential of your love for God growing for eternity. And his love for you growing for eternity. And dwelling in that kind of loving atmosphere is the positive side of the reason why God created us with the freedom to choose. If we didn't have the freedom to choose, then we're just robots. There's no way that a robot can love beyond what he's programmed to love. So there were great risks to this freedom of choice, but there's also great rewards. So even though God knew Lucifer was going to rebel, even though God knew that most of humanity is going to rebel, he still allowed the freedom to choose. Because the rewards of that was tremendous compared to the downside of that. The wicked are all going to be destroyed based on their choice, not because they were pre-created for destruction. Their choice brought about their destruction. And that's why there's an investigation. That's why there's records kept. That's so there's no question at all as to why someone is burned up in the lake of fire. Not because God's arbitrary, not because he created them specifically for that purpose. They chose that destiny. It is mind-boggling, but that's the upside of freedom of choice. Your love has no ending point. So here Christ is pointing his hearers to address God by our Father. And he reveals to them God's love for them. And we've just explored another facet of his love, which is astounding. Any thoughts, comments, questions, insights, dear ones? Please feel free.
I think about the order of creation and how God made everything ready before he created man. And that's love.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. And it shows purpose. It shows wisdom. It shows that it wasn't by mistake. It also shows that there was no chance. It was by design. And that's another mind-blowing area to explore. Maybe another time, though. Any other thoughts or comments, dear? So notice here, it says that God the Father pours upon his children the gift of his love. So this reveals that his love to us is a gift. Didn't have to love us. He chose to love us. And just as a father wants to manifest his love to his children by revealing his love to them, by giving them things, by pouring blessings upon them, giving them a home, giving them shelter, giving them food, giving them work to do. So our Father, in a much greater manifestation, pours his infinite love upon his children. So how does God pour his love upon you and me? We don't have a big package that arrives at the front door that says, open it and receive your Father's love. So how does God pour his love upon you and me?
I think he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
Yeah. All right. He reveals the truth to us. He reveals that there's a law. He reveals that part of the law deals with a special day to worship him on. So God is actually revealing his love to you and me by showing us there is a law. Yeah, go ahead, dear Sister Chaka.
The world doesn't want to worship on that day either. They don't want it.
No, that's true. That's true. But God still pours his love upon the world by revealing to them that there is a law. And he requires them to keep that law. Now, if God requires his people to do something, is that manifesting love for them? If God requires his children to do something, is that manifesting love to them?
I'd have to say yes. And my reason for saying yes is we do the same for our children. We let them know that, okay, this you can do, this is good, this you can't do, it won't hurt you, or have a bad effect for your life. So, that's love. At least, that's, you know, my very basic understanding of that. I would think, yeah, that's love.
Amen. It is love. Because it's revealing your care for the welfare of your children. If you didn't care because you didn't love, you wouldn't care what they did. But because you care for their welfare, you reveal to them limits. You show them what's right, you show them what's wrong, but they still have the choice. So God reveals his love to us by giving us a law and then pointing us to the law and telling us to examine ourselves in every area where we might be breaking that law. This is all done in love, because if we just continue to break the law, then there's no way that we can have heaven as our home and be with our Father. So God reveals to us rules of living so that in keeping these, we can continue to live forever. In breaking these, we decide that we only want to live for a short time. So it's out of love that the Father brings requirements to his children. And you can carry this manifestation of God's love down to the very minutest. We're able to live today because of our Father's love. We're able to wake up in the morning because of our Father's love. We're able to have life. We're able to have health as it is. We're able to think. We're able to reason. We're able to walk. All of these things are manifestations of God's love. And yet, how often do we take it for granted without recognizing this gift of his love? So his love comes down to the very minutest of life, all the way up to the great things of life. You have a home. You have shelter. If you're on the street, God provides. So when you wake up in the morning, do you thank God for the manifestation of his love to give you life, to give you food, to enable you to walk? You could have had a stroke in the night. So you wake up, but you're paralyzed. Every blessing of life is a manifestation of God's love. And then the Bible says, in everything give thanks. So even the, what we term bad things in life is a manifestation of God's love. Now, how are the bad things a manifestation of God's love? Any ideas?
Okay, I'm going to step out on this one because that's a hard pill to swallow. Yet at the same time, I've learned that there is a lesson in each thing, but we have to really We have to really seek the Lord for the lesson. Because when something really rough happens, yeah, I'm not really the one that's going to be like, oh, yes, thank you, my Lord, for this beautiful accident I just had, and I didn't need that leg to not be broken, so thank you. I am not going to be one of the ones to just up and do that. However, I would pray that by God's grace, because I do understand there is a lesson in each thing that we go through, but we do have to search the Lord out to find out and even examine ourselves to find out, what is this lesson? What am I being taught? What am I being warned of? What am I supposed to even learn, not even for myself, but it could be something I'm going through in order to pass it on to someone who really needs to know it. So it's so big in that way, but I definitely had to be honest in that, yeah, I'm not going to be jumping up and down for that kind of thing, but I know God is good.
Yeah, I understand, brother. Comment says, promotes growth, brings us closer to the Lord, teaches us to be thankful. Yes. So let's take the accident that broke the leg. How can we thank God that our leg is broken, that the accident occurred? Could it have been worse? Could you have broken two legs? Could you have been paralyzed, and even though your legs may not be broken, you can't use them? Yeah, you could have died. That's right. So even in the worst of circumstances, it could still have been worse. You've heard me talk about the incident in which in the dead of winter, a house burned, and the family of five made it out, but they lost all their possessions. They didn't have time to grab any of their possessions. They only had enough time to get out of the house. So here they are without a home, lost all their possessions, and it's in the dead of winter. And yet they're praising God. And their neighbors said, how can you be happy? You just lost everything. And they said, but all of us made it out safely. Things, the house can be rebuilt. We can gain new possessions, right? But if one of us would have lost our lives, how could we get it back? So they lost everything, but they could still praise God that they didn't lose their lives or their precious loved ones. So it could always be worse. And so with that thought in mind, you can praise God and thank Him that it wasn't worse. So even in the worst of situations, it could be still worse. And that is because God prevented the worst from happening. He prevented it from being worse than it was. You broke a leg in one place. It could have been broken in five places. So it could always be worse, but it's because of God's love that it wasn't worse. So you can praise God in everything, every bad thing, because it was His love that prevented it from being worse. Now, the key is to remember that while you're going through the bad, because a lot of times you're focused on the bad occurring and you forget that it could have been worse. And while you're focused on the bad, the thought of thanking God is the farthest thing from your mind. So the key is to remember it could have been worse, and thus that puts you in a state of mind to be grateful to God that it wasn't worse. Yeah, go ahead, dear sister. Sister Rose, your hand was up.
Oh, sorry, my eyes were closed. I was trying to remember. There was a circumstance that happened with my son when we decided to just take a little break and go to the park. At the time, we didn't know that the bike brakes were fixed. But because he was so used to riding the bike without brakes, that really helped him from actually having that accident to go worse than it was. When he was coming down the hill, because he didn't have the knowledge that there was a brake, he started to brake with his leg. But he braked them to the point that when he's supposed to turn to come down the hill further, there was a tree that was waiting, and that tree had a lot of like spikes, and he would have been flung out of the bike and hit that tree. It could have been really tragically, but there was something beautiful that came out of that. That was when he had that accident. He didn't broke his hand, but it was dislocated, like right at the wrist. So when we was able to take him to the emergency, the only thing, they had to put it back, and also it opened a way for my son to get baptized. And he did his questioning with only one arm, even though that he was in pain. You could see the grace of God allowing even that little mishap to even bring him closer by baptism. I just wanted to share that experience.
Amen. So even negative things are allowed by God out of love to bring about a better life in the future. Yeah, comment says also the devil could have caused the accident, and that takes your mind off of praising God. So that makes the devil happy. Yeah, that's true. That's true. And I would say most all of the negative things that happens come from the devil. God intervenes and says, you can go this far, but not any further. God intervenes because of love. Because the devil would just like to end the life. I mean, look at Job. Look at all the negative things that happened. And God told the devil, you can only go so far. No further. And look at how far the devil went. Could God have stopped it? Yes. Why didn't he? Out of love. Well, how is that love to Job? Any ideas?
You said, how was it love to Job? For one, it showed him the character of his family members. Also, it revealed to him his own character, because he may not have even known how much he loved the Lord.
Yeah, amen. It was a test. It was a test to Job to see how much he could put up with and still remain faithful to God. It was an example to other human beings on how much you can lose and still hold on to God. Job was a sinner, and yet look at what he lost and still remained faithful. Yeah, his relationship with God was able to grow more than his relationship to God was when he had everything. But beyond that, because Job proved faithful after losing everything, he gained twice as much afterward. So God's blessing to Job was twice as much than it was before. So God could manifest his love to Job to a certain extent. Then Job lost everything. He remained true. And now God could manifest his love to Job twice as much than he was able to before. Now, that's kind of a different way to look at it. But that was the outcome. The Father could only manifest so much love to Job until he was tested. And after he was tested, now the Father could manifest twice as much love. So the test was allowed to a point, right? The test was allowed by God not just to build the faith of Job, but sorry, dear ones, I lost my internet connection. The last thing that I remember sharing was this test to Job allowed God to manifest twice as much of his love and blessings as he was able to before the test occurred. So Job could actually praise God for allowing the test to occur because he realized double the amount of love that the Father had for him. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Insights that you'd like to share? Please feel free. Yeah, amen. All things work for the good to those who love the Lord. Amen. So Christ is revealing the love of God to his children, and he says, call him your father. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
The Jews held that God loved those who served him. According to their view, those who fulfilled the requirements of the rabbis, and that all the rest of the world lay under his frown and curse. Not so, said Jesus. The whole world, the evil and the good, lies in the sunshine of his love. This truth you should have learned from nature itself, for God maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust.
Amen. So here we see that in the natural things, in nature, is a manifestation of God's love. And just as the sun dispels all the shadows on the earth, so God's love is like the sunshine. It dispels the shadows that we end up going through. So we may have shadows in our lives, but it's God's love that dispels the shadow. You may have bad things and negative things that occur in your life. But if you can rise above it, if you can look up and behold the Son of Righteousness, then the shadow of the experience is dispelled. So God allows the shadows to teach us to rise above it and allow him to dispel the shadow. So then we have a choice. We can dwell in the shadows, right? Or we can rise above it and allow God to dispel it. But without the shadows, we wouldn't know that we could rise above it. We wouldn't know that God's love can dispel it. So the shadow was necessary so that we could grow in understanding. And see more of God's love. Yeah, that's right. It's like the thunderstorm that's above us and yet the sun is still higher. It's still there. So you could dwell beneath the shadow of the thunderstorm. Or by faith, you could rise above it and allow the warmth of God's shining love to change your whole disposition. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
It is not because of inherent power that year by year the earth proceeds her bounties, produces her bounties, and continues her motion around the sun. The hand of God guides the planets and keeps them in position in their orderly march through the heavens. It is through his power that summer and winter, seed time and harvest, day and night, follow each other in their regular succession. It is by his word that vegetation flourishes, that the leaves appear and the flowers bloom. Every good thing we have. Each day of sunshine and shower of rain, every morsel of food, every moment of life is a gift of love.
Amen. So what if you live in an area that has 100 days of rain Is that something to recognize as a good thing?
Yes, because the Lord allowed it to rain for whatever he knows why. We don't.
Yeah, that's right.
It would sure green up the ground or the woods, the earth.
Amen. So we have to look beyond the present and focus on the good that 100 days of rain can bring for the entire year. So that forces us to look up by faith on the positive. But if we're stuck in the present and we view things by how it affects us, then we're going to lose sight of the blessing of the rain. We're going to lose sight of God's love for us, and we're going to view the rain as a curse. But the rain, as well as the sunshine, is a gift of God's love to you. So you need to look at it as a gift of love. And if you do so, you can be grateful. You can dwell in the positive. You can look by faith into the future, because that 100 days of rain in your area is necessary to stave off the drought of the 253 days without rain. So you need to look into the future instead of sticking in the past.
Does that hold true today when man determines where it'll rain or where it won't? You know that governments determine where the rain stops and starts, and I don't know what to think about that.
Yeah, I mean, we're told that the devil has tinkered around with nature and has learned what to do, how to manipulate a storm so that it's more intense, or that the hail is bigger, or that the winds are stronger. So the devil has the knowledge, and it's not beyond reason to understand that he could inspire his agents with some of the knowledge to know how to manipulate storms. And back in the 50s, especially in the United States, they were tinkering around with storms. They were trying to determine what they could do in order to bring more rain, or prevent the rain, or perhaps lessen the intensity of a hurricane. So they were tinkering around, and they did find ways to manipulate. And that was back in the 50s, and so here we are 70-something years later. They've definitely learned more ways to manipulate areas. But again, they can only go so far, because God, in his love and mercy, can prevent their tinkering from being as destructive as they wanted. Oh, most definitely. The comment says, I think the Lord even tempers what the devil does. Most definitely. I mean, Job is the key there. The devil wanted to take his life, and God said, nope, can't do that. You can only go this far, but you can't take his life. So the devil took most everything else. yeah, as part of the tinkering of nature, not just with storms, is with HAARP, H-A-A-R-P. That's right. They pump energy up into one of the atmospheres, the level of atmosphere in the air, and toy around with what that extra energy does. So there's a lot going on. But if you look at the situation with Job, he lost his children to a tornado. And he could still praise God because his wife was alive. And then he lost his camels. He could still praise God because he had other livestock. He lost his cattle. He could still praise God because he has his donkeys. He lost his donkeys. He could still praise God because he has several servants that came and reported. He didn't lose everything. And then his wife says, you know, you've lost almost everything. Just curse God and die. You know, commit suicide. And he could still praise God because his wife was alive. So there was always something he could praise God for. And then he had boils from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head. There was no way for him to sit or lie down or stand without pain. He could still praise God because he was alive. It was only boils that he had. He didn't have pneumonia. He didn't have a high fever. He didn't have broken bones. He didn't, you know, he could still praise God because it could have been much worse than it was. And then he had his three best friends come to visit. And they brought along a fourth friend. And they were trying to convince Job that he was the cause of all of this mishap. And all he had to do was repent to God, and then all this mishap could be forgotten, forgiven, and then he could be back on the road to prosperity. And he could praise God that there wasn't more friends that were there, you know. So it could always have been worse. But the devil caused all this problem to Job, including bringing those friends that were misguided. But God was still in control. And Job didn't lose that fact. He found a way to still praise God in the midst of this turmoil. He said, I was born without anything. And if it's God's will that I die without anything, blessed be the name of the Lord. So he could still praise God because it always could have been worse. So everything we have, the home, shelter, garden, places to walk, the ability to walk, the ability to see, the ability to think, to reason, to contemplate, is a gift of love. So we should be some of the most grateful and happy people on the earth if we realize these things. Because without God's love being manifested, it would be so much worse. So be grateful, be content with what you have. be happy about it. Don't focus on what you don't have and be miserable until you obtain it. Focus on what gifts of love God has given you now. And if you realize it's God's love being given to you, isn't that enough to know that God loves you and gave you what you have? And this God is your Father. Not your brother's father, right? Not your sister's father. Not the father of everyone else but you. He's your father. Any thoughts, comments, questions? Please go right ahead.
Being in praise, and when you're positive, your body enjoys health. And that's why it's important to praise God, because when you praise God, you're acknowledging that He loves you. And what better love could you have than God's love?
Amen. No greater love than this, because God sent Jesus who died for you. That's the greatest manifestation of love that can be given, to offer your life in order that your friend can live. Well, let's read one more paragraph. While we were yet unloving and unlovely in character, hateful and hating one another, our Heavenly Father had mercy on us. After that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Titus 3:3-5. His love received will make us, in like manner, kind and tender, not merely toward those who please us, but to the most faulty and erring and sinful. Now notice here, His love received. Received where?
By us?
Yes. Received by us, but more than that, amen. Received in our hearts. We can know that God loves us. But until we receive His love into our hearts, we can't be changed into His image. We'll still be hateful and hating one another. So we have to receive God's love into our hearts. And in receiving His love, will be transformed in like manner to be kind and tender, like our Father is to us, to be kind and tender to others. Not just to others who make us happy, but to others who make us unhappy. the most faulty in character, the most erring in character, the most sinful in their lives. But we have to receive God's love before we can be changed into an image like God. So what are we doing with the manifestations of God's love? Are we hoarding them? Are we appreciative of them? Do we allow the understanding of His love to sink into our minds and hearts? Do we have godly love to manifest back to our Father? If we do, if we allow God's love to dwell within so that we can manifest godly love back to our Father, then we'll be able to manifest godly love to everyone. But we have to first have it before we can manifest it. And God understands that. That's why He manifests all this loving kindness and mercy upon us in the hope that we will receive it and then be transformed. So God has to manifest it before we can receive it. And we have to receive before we can then give it back. Not returning it, but manifesting it to others. But so many do not receive God's love. They're happy that they have a home. They're happy that they have health. They're happy that they have life. But it's not allowed to be part of them, just connected with them. It's the same with the truth. We can know the truth, we can love the truth, but we can keep the truth from being part of our character. And thus, the truth never transforms us. It's the same with God's love. We need to allow His love to dwell within us. And then we can love Him back. And we can then love one another. And then we are keepers of God's law, not just hearers. Go ahead, dear sister.
So it's kind of like having a key to the safe. You have all these treasures in your safe that can actually help you out in life and help others around you. And the only person who has the key is you, but you choose not to get up. Go get the key and actually use the key to open up the chest and give the gifts that are in the chest to those around him.
Yeah, amen. That's a very good way to put it. God gives you gifts, and you can seal them away in a safe. You know they're there. You appreciate they're there, but you never really take pleasure in them until you open the safe and you gather all these blessings. You're able to enjoy them, and then you're able to be truly grateful to God for giving them to you, and you can then share them. Very good point. So God wants us to appreciate and to be overjoyed in his blessings. That pearl of great price. God allowed the pearl to be created. God allowed the pearl to grow to a very big size. God allowed the pearl to be discovered. God allowed the pearl to come and be able to be purchased. God allowed you to purchase it. So if you take that pearl of great price and you hide it away, are you really enjoying it? Are you really grateful that God gave you that pearl? So God gives us blessings that we can enjoy, not hide away. He wants us to joy and to glory in him, to love him, tell others about him because of all these good things that he's given us. But if we hide them away, then we're not really appreciating them. We're trying to hoard them. And thus, if we're not appreciating them, how can we really love God and show him that we love him? And if we can't, how are we going to show others that we appreciate God and love them, love him? And then how can we appreciate and love them? So that pearl of great price is Christ. God offers Christ to each and every one of us. We can purchase him without money, without having to give any possessions in order to obtain this precious prize. And he does it so that Christ may become part of us, to reign and to rule in our hearts, not to be kept locked away somewhere, but to become part of us. And how much more grateful, how much more appreciative, how much more loving will we be to have Christ enthroned within than we would be to have Christ locked away somewhere. Yeah, it's the candlestick, right? We don't put the candlestick under the bed. It's going to burn the bed and then the house and everything else. We put a candlestick out in the open so that not just ourselves, but others can be drawn to the light that dispels the shadows. So great point, dear sister. Any other thoughts or comments? So Christ came to reveal God's love to others. And next time we'll pick it up at the next paragraph that starts out, the children of God. And that is at the top of page 75. So love your enemies. And the only way you can do that is by receiving God's love into your heart. And who would like to close with prayer?
Dear gracious Heavenly Father Jesus, we thank you so much for all the blessing that you poured out on us in this blessed Sabbath day. Thank you for all the things that we have been learning and learning more and more of your love and how great and deep and broad and wide that it is. Help us also to, as you love each other, as you love us, love our neighbors, as you love us, love the strength, O Lord God, because we cannot do it without you. Fill our hearts, O Lord, with your love so that we can do it. We thank you, Almighty God, and pray that you please be with us throughout the rest of this Sabbath day as we head into the next service. Please be with us and be shared and we praise your holy do go through because there is a purpose. And we pray that we can hear how difficult it may be, uncomfortable. Someone pray that you please help us to see past all of that so we can get the lesson.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Let's take a 12-minute break and then return back here at 12:15 Pacific or 3:15 Eastern for our main church service.